The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So we're continuing our little journey through Malachi. Let me put it again in perspective. I know many of you have heard it. Nehemiah had come back to help rebuild the walls. Come back. That is from the Persian Empire, used to be the Babylonian, comes back, helps rebuild the walls, brings national revival. They spend 18 days in church, 5 days off, to come back and do 6 hours of church. But he is recalled. He has to return to Susa, to Babylon. And in that period of time, Israel's devotion, or particularly the tribe of Judah's devotion to the Lord, begins to wane. When you get to the last chapter, last couple chapters of Nehemiah, he brings reform to that. But Malachi is in between those two times, when he left and between the time he returned. So last time we talked about God's rebuke, correction, of the Levites for not preaching the truth of God's word, doing it with partiality. So that brings us to chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10. When you're there, please stand. It is our tradition to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're having trouble finding Malachi, it is the last book of the Old Testament, just before the New Testament book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Do we not all have one Father? Is it not one God who created us all? Some versions say all. Why do you deal treacherously, each against his brother, and so profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Notice that's singular. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from his tents, from the tents of Jacob, everyone who awakes and answers. That awakes and answers is like saying slave or free. It's a statement. That's just everybody, okay? Or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and sighing, because he no longer gives attention to the offerings or accepts with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your marriage companion and the wife by covenant. Did he not make them one? Now, I'm going to stop real quick. Your version may read a bit different. This is one of the most complicated passages in the Old Testament as far as the Hebrew goes. Okay, so yours might read a little different, but I'll explain that later. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Verse 16. For I, this is the Lord, that I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with violence or injustice, depends on which version you have, says the Lord of hosts. So be careful about your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Where is the God of justice? You may be seated. Before I begin, I want to let you know, I shared this with Timothy this week. I have spent hours reading and trying to get clarity on the Hebrew here. Now, I'm going to be honest, I'm way better with Greek than I am with Hebrew. I struggle with it immensely, so I have to read a lot of great scholarly minds, people that are more brilliant than me, to try to get a handle on this. So I put a lot of time into it. Just to let you know, I don't bring the Word of God to you frivolously. I take it seriously when I'm going to say you the Word of God says. So we began with this statement in verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Is it not one God who created us all? Okay, please don't think about the universal brotherhood of man. That's not the context here. This is based on the idea coming from Deuteronomy 32 and 6, where God says, do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish, senseless people, the Hebrews? Is he not your father who created you, who created the nation of Israel? This isn't relative to God creating all of humanity. In particular, this is the context. Aren't we all of one father, both God the Father and Abraham in that sense, okay? Isn't he the one that created us? We wouldn't be a nation without God, is what he's saying. Okay? Then we keep going in verse 10. Why do we, now that is the word of Malachi speaking as we, he includes himself in the bunch, okay, deal treacherously each against his brother. Now, if we look at this passage, and those of you who do inductive Bible study with us on Wednesdays, you understand that we do this, but the word brother, the word family, the word father, all those things show up in this passage, okay? They're statements, words associated with family. He says, you have dealt treacherously with your brother. In the family, you have dealt treacherously, what's that? And looking at the Hebrew word is sort of to act covertly, sneaky, to betray, to be deceitful, to be disloyal and unfaithful. In a one way, I tend to think of it like treason. When we say the word treason, we think of a spy being sort of sneaky and selling secrets. He's not faithful to his country, but there's that sneakiness going on with it, okay? That's the Hebrew word here. Okay, you have been this way, each against his brother. So the indictment here is of individuals. It's not the only place he goes, but that's where he starts. It presupposes, therefore, that is there some obligation in this brotherhood to be loyal. Right? If I'm accusing you of not being loyal in the relationship with these brothers, it presupposes God, through the prophet here, is presupposing that you should be, you ought to be, loyal to one another, especially don't be sneaky and disloyal. Then he makes another indictment, and he does that against the tribe of Judah. That a tribe is a family of lineage, heritage, genealogy, out of Jacob, who had 12 sons, each one of them come down a lineage, and they, to this day, Jews still like to know which family they're from. Okay, which tribe, okay? Again, now this supposes something else. It presupposes that there's some kind of loyalty on the individual level, but then there's some kind of loyalty that they're obligated to between families. So this family and that family, there should be some kind of loyalty there if you've been disloyal. So these indictments presuppose a loyalty both to the community between families and between individuals. There's no charge against them if that's not so. And this would be because God's covenant is a covenant of community. It's with Israel as a whole, but therefore that also means that the covenant with each family and therefore each individual. They are all of one bloodline, that is one common father. So it starts that way, right? We all have one father, okay? So this fidelity is imperative, okay, to God's covenant with his people. God holds this in high regard. This loyalty that's supposed to happen in the covenant community, whether it's individual, family, or even bigger, God thinks it's important enough to address it when someone along the line have been unfaithful in that process. And that third, he comes to another third indictment here, is against Israel itself. Okay, that is not Israel, the location, geography, but as the chosen holy nation. Okay, they are God's divine portion. Deuteronomy 32 and 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Now, I'm setting you up here for a couple weeks from now, but I'm setting you up here. The people are the Lord's portion. Jacob is an allotment of his inheritance. Jacob was the name before it was changed to Israel. So you find this idea of God's divine portion goes all the way back to the creation of the universe. There's an entire universe out there. And God says, yeah, but the earth is created to be inhabited. Of all the earth out there, he goes, well, yeah, there's a particular garden that I'm sticking you in. And of that garden, there's a divine portion in that. Don't touch that tree. You following me? Okay. This continues along the way. There's all these people. And says, wait a minute. You, Abe, that's Abraham, not Abe Lincoln. There's you. I've set you aside, and from you the nations of all the earth will be blessed. And from those, his descendants, he has two, one he shouldn't have had, and the other one that was God's promise, okay? It's through that promise one we get the people of Israel. So what's interesting is they say, the scripture also tells us in Exodus and Deuteronomy, they belong to God. They're his possession. It also says in Jeremiah 2 and 3 that they are the first harvest of the Lord. If you get to the New Testament, Paul talks about Jesus himself came to the Jew first, then the Gentile, and Paul talks about that. But in this case, the indictment against Israel is not that they dealt treacherously, it is rather they committed an abomination. Okay, abomination is not what we were under that past president. Okay, well, maybe. Anyway, abomination means something that is repugnant, detestable, abhorrent, loathsome, nauseating, repulsive, and sickening. Those would be synonyms for that word. Okay, Israel has just done something just sickening to God. It makes him nauseous. It's repugnant to him. This same word is used as some other things in Scripture. I'm not going to list them all today, but let me give you a few. Idol worship is an abomination. Human sacrifice is abomination. Would anybody do any of those? Cross-dressing, Deuteronomy 22 and 5. Incest, Leviticus 18. Homosexuality, Leviticus 18. Bestiality, adultery, all forms of witchcraft, sorcery, fortune-telling, and divination. Those are all an abomination. They make God sick. So does a cheating businessman. Oh, wait a minute. Before the businessman goes down so hard on one of those other ones, in the Bible it says unjust weights. So you would come to me and I'm going to weigh you out a pound of flour, but I've rigged the weights a little bit so it weighs more so I get more money out of it. A cheating businessman, that's the best way to put it. And then this one, I think you all need to be aware of this too before we want to pass too much judgment on one of those other ones first. One who spreads strife among the brethren, Proverbs 6 and 19. So homosexuality is abomination, it sickens God. So does it when somebody stirs up division in the church among the brethren. But that's the word used here. Well, how? How? What have they done to make God sick, to make a stomach turn? That's an analogy. God the Father doesn't have a stomach. Okay, those are words that we understand. Judah has profaned the sanctuary which he loves and has married the daughter of the foreign god, of a foreign god. Okay? He has profaned or desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord. In this case, it's talking about Israel. It's not that building. It's Israel. It's Israel he loves. He don't love buildings. He loves people. And you can see this in Psalms 114, 2 and other places. You have desecrated this holy thing, a holy people. And like I said, you've already seen that where God has chosen them. Well, he calls them holy. Okay, and the Bible tells us that a tenth or a remnant of them will remain. And I don't have too many scriptures on that. If you know anything about eschatology, that's end time stuff. That at one point Israel is attacked, particularly in Jerusalem, is going to be attacked by all kinds of armies. Jesus will return and defend Israel against that army. He will descend upon the Mount of Olives in Israel and protect that remnant, that portion, that when they returned from Assyrian captivity was a tenth. Okay, it's a typology. And they will look upon the one in whom they have pierced. That's out of Zechariah and John. Okay? So you're a holy people. You have desecrated that sanctuary. I dwell among my people. You've desecrated that. Why? How? By marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Okay, so he makes a blanket like as Israel married one woman. But really what it is, remember that family thing? It's Israel as a whole. You have the family, have the individual. When the individual started marrying the foreign women, so did the family. It actually gets in the genes, right? And therefore, Israel as a whole has done this. Now, these women did not convert to Judaism. We know this. We read that in Nehemiah. Compared to, a foreigner could be part of the heritage of Israel by converting to Judaism. I mean, let's say Ruth would be an example of that, who was a Moabite. So they were marrying these women, and they didn't convert. We find in Nehemiah that they didn't even learn the language. They were speaking the language of their mother when Nehemiah returned. So long enough time has passed for these children to learn to speak and to speak a language, not Hebrew. Why is marrying these foreign women so sickening to God? Why is it abomination? Well, first of all, simply disobedience. Okay? And that's in Exodus 34 and Numbers or Deuteronomy 7. But see, disobedience is a lack of trust in God. Well, I know what you said, God, but I'm not sure you know the best way. I have another one. I think this is better. I know you said we'll marry one of the neighbor girls, but have you seen that one over there? I'm not sure you know what you're talking about, God. Okay? Hey, it's the thing today. It started at the beginning of the book. Get you to question what God said. Don't trust it. That's why disobedience is hard. You just simply say, God, I'm sorry. I'm brighter than you. No, yeah, think about that. Would you look at God, if Jesus was standing here today, would you tell him, I'm sorry, God, Jesus, I've got it figured out, you're wrong. That's what sin is. That's when we disobey God, okay, we offend his nature and say we know better. Isn't that the original sin? Oh, you can be like God, how? I get to decide whether that fruit's good for us or not, okay? It also is a breaking of the covenant. We'll address that a little later. But what they didn't do, they didn't treat what God said was holy as holy. He says, look, this is a holy. I made you a nation. I chose you. I designed it this way. And you're not treating it as sacred. I want you to think about that in the context of what I read the kids, the scripture I read the kids during kids' time. We will get there. Okay? They thought they can do whatever they wanted with what belonged to God. Now, they weren't holy because they were perfect, that's for sure. The Israelites mess up all the time. They're holy because God had declared them so. That's the same with you. That's called justification. When God declares you holy and righteous, It has nothing to do with what you really are in the natural. It is what position he places you. We went through that on Wednesday night here a couple Wednesdays ago. Okay? Perhaps someone was teaching them. Well, first, maybe they just didn't see themselves as belonging to God. Maybe they saw themselves as belonging to themselves. I know that sounds weird today to us, but go have a conversation on a college campus today. Well, that's your truth. I have my truth. Truth belongs to me. This is mine, that's yours. Truth has nothing to do with God who is truth. His word that is truth. Scripture tells us those things, okay? Truth is something that belongs to God. When you say and you want to change it, it's idolatry, thus the abomination. Perhaps someone told them, God doesn't want you to get married out of religious duty. You know, I know the religion, the rules say you marry a Jewish girl, but because God really cares what's in your heart. He doesn't want you to marry somebody begrudgingly or reluctantly. I mean, he wants you to be happy and cheerful. That's what God wants, is you to be happy. I can show you that today. I can get you their audio tape, the digital download of people saying that. I mean, it's love. You got to marry for love. Now, I'm not mocking that idea, but I want you to imagine what's being said. Okay, you're a young man or a young woman growing up. You don't have a lot of choices at that time. All of Israel is not back in Jerusalem. They're still up under the Persian rule. Okay? Down here, they're estimates of 55 to 75,000. Okay? So if anybody remember when Nampa was 50,000. Anyway, they didn't have as many choices as they want. They can look out around them because it was geographically close, those other people. And he can see these ladies. And I'm going to ask you a question. How do you fall in love with somebody over there? If it's just looks, it's lust. Somehow or another, they had to spend time with Betty Lou from over there. I know that's not a Jewish name. Okay. All right. But somewhere they had interaction with these non-Hebrew girls. Now, if you remember, one of the things that Nehemiah brings in, it says, stop doing business with these people on Saturday, the Sabbath. Don't let them into the city. Shut the doors. And then Nehemiah, they still would camp outside the doors because they wanted to come in and do business. And Nehemiah said, if you don't leave, it's going to get violent. Do anybody remember that when we talked about that? So I would imagine one of the ways they met these foreign girls was when they came into town for business. I would imagine it's one way. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. All right. But imagine, wait a minute. I'm watching. Those of us that are older understand when you watch those younger ones and you could see that thing happening, that connection thingy going on, right? And somebody else, excuse me, Mr. Jones. I think I see your son's really got eyes for Betty Lou. She's not Jewish, you know. I imagine the conversation in the parents. Well, we don't want to force him to marry somebody he doesn't love. Can you, come on, there's movies about this. That's what Romeo and Juliet's all about. Okay, I know, when was the last time you watched that or read it, okay? Who wants to force their child to marry someone they don't love? I can give you all kinds of rational reasons here to disobey God's word for these people. What was for the Jewish people, okay? Maybe a young man said this to his parents. Well, Mom, I'm just being a witness. Well, if we're not out there among them, we can't win them to Judaism. They had just went through spiritual revival. That's what my terms for it. But I would imagine they assumed they were spiritually strong. I can do this. I can intermingle their idolatry in my life and it not get me. Think about it. They have just gone through a great period of spiritual renewal. They just came for, like for in America, the first great awakening. If you don't know about that, go read on it. Okay? This great revival, this time of spiritual renewal and getting everything back in order the way God wanted it. It's all right. My kid's a good Christian kid. He can do it. Thing is, it spread like a disease. By the time we get to this point, it ain't one guy. It's multiple. And we see in Nehemiah how that worked out. Okay. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, everybody, and those who present their offerings to the Lord of hosts. Notice in that one verse, the word Lord's used twice. You see an emphasis here. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. We'll get to it when we get to that part where God says he hates divorce. I know, you can leave now. It's all right. Malachi, this is a prayer where Malachi actually prays that God excommunicates, cuts off these men from worship and from the family. Boy, that's harsh, right? Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 5. There is a man there who is in an immoral physical relationship because of kids here today. I'm not going to describe that, okay? We talked about it, matter of fact, this last Wednesday night. He says, this is what Paul says about this New Testament now, about this person that was behaving immoral. Remove him from among you. Verse 2. Verse 11, do not associate with such people. Again in verse 11, now listen to this, don't even eat with such people. Well, that's tough. That's brutal. Yeah, because it's contagious like a disease. That's why when God speaks to Israel in Deuteronomy and Leviticus about not doing this is because they'll flip you. Let me put it another way, okay? Bad company corrupts good character. Scripture never says the opposite. Good company will transform bad character. The thing is, these people, these fellows, continue to bring their offerings. In other words, they still go to worship. They're living a life, excuse me, of disobedience against God, but they still go to church. This is where Malachi's praying, cut them off. They don't get to come to church. In those days, that would be where you offer your offerings and sacrifices. That's church for them. These people continue to act religious while living in sin. They still went to church, raised their head, and said amen to the preaching, opened their Bible when the pastor was preaching, the Levite, okay, was preaching. But they left church, the temple, back to their life of sin. Verse 13, and this thing, this is another thing you do. Now, he reaches now, this another thing doesn't necessarily mean those same necessarily individuals, Israel as a whole. There's this other thing. You do this, marry these women, and you also do this. You cover the altar with your tears and weeping and sighing because he no longer gives attention to the offerings or accept with favor it with favor from your hand. Weeping, whining, crying, but they still went home to their sinful life. They had remorse, but no repentance. There is a difference. Repentance is changing the way I live. I feel that godly conviction. I repent, I tell God that I wish I hadn't have done that, and then I go change. Allow the surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. But because they would come and do their weeping and crying, but God says, I'm not going to accept your offerings. In this case, whether it's offerings of animals or of tears, I'm not going to accept your offerings. Okay? All your religious fervor and activities are in vain. Okay? You went to church, but I get nothing out of it. I keep praying and weeping. God doesn't seem to meet with me as I go back to the sin I've been doing. See, part of it is they don't understand the purpose of worship of going to start with. The purpose of worship was to exalt God, not to get something. Okay? All right? And they forget that worship, that communion with God, is supposed to be an expression of our daily walk with Him. They come together, and their case would be Saturday when they had Sabbath, they'd come together and that worship would happen. All right? But it wasn't supposed to just be a one-day-a-week thing. It was supposed to be reflected of what's going on in your life. Well, what is going on in their life? They're living in sin. But they don't know why they're not getting anything out of it. They don't know why God's not accepting their worship. It actually says, verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Let me put that simple. Why? They couldn't understand it. Why is church so dry? Why is it so boring? It must be the worship team and what they sing. It's too loud. It's too soft. Okay? Must be the preacher. That's what it is. It's his style, the way he preaches. It can't be me. I mean, it can't be what I'm doing because I'm under grace. God promised to bless me, and I came to get my blessing, and I didn't get it today, so it's got to be someone else. I know. I've gone to meddling now. And then he says, why? For what reason? You want to know why? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. A witness, like a witness in a courtroom. When God says, I have testimony against you and your wife, it's true testimony. There's no perjury involved. You have dealt treacherously, though she is your marriage companion and wife by covenant. The Lord is the witness between, let me put it this way, I'm the father of all of you, but a father disciplines his children. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Because I'm your father, I can't leave you where you are. I love you where you are, but I can't leave you where you are. Because she is the wife of your youth, phrase for she's your first wife, the one you married when you were young. She is your marriage companion. That's rated it's rooted in a word that means joined or intertwined. But really the idea comes across as she's your partner in life. Who is? The wife of your youth. Not the one you got now. The wife of your youth, he's saying to them. She is your wife by covenant. Covenant with who? God. You know how many people want to get married in a nice, pretty church, stand before God, and think the covenant can be broken? I'm going to get in trouble here. A marriage vow, at least in a church, and you can read our faith statements and values, we believe that marriage is a form of Christian worship as we covenant with God. Amen. And I looked at my wife. It wasn't just going, I promise you, till death do us part. It was before God. God, I ain't leaving her unless you take one of us first. I told my wife, I got to go first because I couldn't live without her. I told her if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. Haven't I? So don't ever leave me because I'm just going with you. Okay? What have you done? You have been deceitful and unfaithful to your first wife. And then he says this, didn't I make them one? That's how I know the covenant was with God. You can't make people one. God makes them one. With a portion of the Spirit in their union. Spirit, the actual breath of God given at that point of union. I make you one because I'm there and I breathe into this relationship. Why did he do that? Now here you have a little bit of struggle because of the versions of the Bible. The Hebrew here is tough. Okay? So in particular, I come to this point and I'm reading that point that I'm hearing here is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Others say it as well, but a Holman Christian Standard Bible is a more modern translation, I'll say, based on some modern scholarly Hebrew and Greek. In fact, Timothy, for my birthday, bought me this big, thick book I mean, it's a big, thick book. I got to put on magnifying glasses to read the little print. Because so much Greek, for example, has been discovered since the King James, okay? And people argue over, you know, the text. I'm not talking about the manuscripts. I'm talking about Greek that's found, I had a business deal with Glenn. There was a marriage contract over here. There was a newspaper article over here. And they use these words, and we get an idea of the innuendo that's in words. We have it all the time. And Timothy just got me this one for Greek, and I appreciate that. But when you go through those other sources, how many of you noticed that really ancient Hebrew is almost pictographic? Does anybody know that? Most people know. Okay. And so there's much more study in today into that ancient Semitic languages. It's called Leviathan languages in those pictographs. So we get a little more insight, not just from Scripture, but how they were used in the culture. So I want you to know, did he not make them one? Why did he do that? And that was the one, the word God's not there, it's just one, like a song we just sang, okay? But many put the word God in there, the one. What was the one seeking when he breathed life into this covenant thing we call marriage? This is what he was seeking. Godly offspring. We don't need to break Hebrew apart there, do we? Godly offspring. What's the purpose, God's purpose, for the union becoming one? I'm going to leave it like that, mixed audience. What's his purpose in that? Godly offspring. How do I know that? Just go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Now remember, God has just spoke with his words. Was there sound traveling through time space when there wasn't time space? No. But God said, let there be light. And God said, and he's getting a point across. God said. Okay? And God speaks to himself within the Trinity. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, and all the earth, and all the other creepy things. So God created man in his own image. Now listen to the image of God. This is what the image of God is. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is why homosexuality is sin. It is idolatry. It's making a different image of God. When you make an image of God that's not him, that's idolatry. Therefore, both of those things, idolatry and homosexuality, is an abomination. I can't wait for these emails. And God blessed them and said to them. Now, God has spoken the universe into existence, and now he speaks to himself, and then he speaks to man. What's the first thing he says to humankind? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, I know this is going to make people upset. That's the purpose of the physical union between a man and a woman. Not what makes your heart feel good or other, okay? That's the purpose. Now, you've heard me say this before. It's from my life lessons journal. When you do not understand the purpose of a thing, abuse is inevitable. When the church decides that's not true, that the purpose of the physical union is something else besides offspring, we lost its purpose, and it became about something else. And then when it became about something else in the marriage, it became about something else in the single life. And mixed audience. Be fruitful and multiply. That is in the imperative. It is a command from God. Subdue it. That is the earth. Take dominion. I would suggest the reason we don't do that, the key to the taking dominion is that godly offspring. I want you to imagine, we've all know the numbers of the birth rates in Europe, like France or whatever, and their birth rates don't even replace themselves. So you have to have 2 point something because of death rates to replace yourself. The United States doesn't replace itself. But we're not near as bad as France. But there is another religious group there that averages 6 children per family. Which one's going to take dominion? Just by numbers, give a generation, two generations, it's over. So there's just a practical way to think about that besides the scripture itself. God told them, "What the reason I made you one, that I would have godly offspring." In this particular case would be Hebrews, correct? When you don't understand, that's why I called you to do this, you can go off and marry the one your heart flutters after. Now, God doesn't tell us we have to marry within a certain nationality, ethnicity, or anything like that. Okay, this was the Jews because God's promised seed was going to come through. That is Jesus himself. He will return. Jesus will return for a remnant of those people that you heard me speak about earlier, that he will deliver from this war that's attacking them. But listen to the advice here. Guard yourselves. If you don't understand that you're two, one, it's a covenant with God, all right, and you think this union's about something else, you need to guard your spirit. How do you do that? Well, let me ask you a question. How do you protect your children? Do you let them go out and play in the traffic and dodge it? Just tell them, make sure you dodge quick. Let them eat whatever they want, and then just tell them to exercise more? One of the ways we guard our children is we restrict their choices. I don't know how else to say that. They are children. They are immature. And though as they get older, we give them more choices. But you got to remember, these guys came through spiritual revival. They thought they were mature. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of his youth. And this statement that makes a lot of people angry, at least 50% of people anyway. For I, God, hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Not Randy Reams. I didn't say that. Okay, it's written there, God's words. Okay? In these two verses related to marriage, it uses the word, he refers to himself as Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-existent creating one, four times in two verses. I want you to get across, this is a God idea, not a Malachi idea, not a Moses idea, not an Abraham idea, not a 12 apostles idea. It's a God idea. These so-called reasons for divorce in Matthew and Mark, okay, do not alter the fundamental point of view of God. He is immutable. His opinion doesn't change based upon the culture. Now, let's get real. Do I sin? You bet I do. The Bible says if you say you don't, you're lying to yourself. Okay? All right? You bet I do. Does God's grace cover that? Yes. Can God's grace cover a divorce for the wrong reasons? Yep. Doesn't stop the fact that God hates all sin. Correct? So I lie to someone, God forgives me of that. Does that stop the fact that God hates lying? Nope. Does that make sense? Well, since we're going to lie anyway, what's the big deal? Let's just lie. See how ridiculous it sounds when I use it like that. Paul even addresses this idea about divorce when he's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a fellow in an immoral relationship. Okay, I'm not saying how, but there's a stepmom involved. Paul tells us that a woman shouldn't separate from her husband, a husband shouldn't divorce his wife. Okay? I'll get to that in a minute. Okay? Then it says this, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and he who covers his garment with injustice, is the Holman Christian Standard Bible and a couple others. Some of them say wrong. The NAS says covers himself with wrong. And the King James says violence. And the violence throws us off right there. Okay? For example, the word evil in Scripture can mean moral evil. It can mean what we would call natural evil, storms and hurricanes and this. Okay? But it also can be used as the general word of any calamity in your life. We think are evil. The car breaks down. The dishwasher blows up. Okay, that's when the hose in the back of the washer falls apart. The roof, the tree falls on the roof. The roof can, all this stuff happen. It can refer to that too. So the word here in the King James translated violence, and you can look it up in the Thayer's. You don't have to have my thick, fancy book. You can look it up. That's a lexicon. It was written 100 years ago. Okay, that allows people, you can go look at it. Okay, but so this guy, when he does this, he covers his garment with injustice or wrong. In other words, he's sinning. That's a pretty way to say it. Okay, but it's injustice in another sense, and I'm not breaking that out now. So be careful that you do not, about your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously with her. Now, you have wearied the Lord with your words. You've tried to convince God both why you're just, and you keep coming to him, trying to want him to fix your life. Those tears and all that he was talking about earlier. How have we wearied you? Really? In what you say? Listen to this. How have you wearied me, God, by what you say? Anyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Let me put this. This was a good thing. You got to understand, though, it was good that I married this girl. And let me give you the 10 reasons why, God, that this is good. Oh, come on. Right now, I will take you out there and show you 15 reasons why homosexual is a good thing. And why you should accept it. Or living together before you get married. I mean, there's all kinds of people who think that's a good idea. Still disobedience to God's word. It's still sin. Okay? Or why you had to lie in that situation. Or why you had unjust weights. Or reason is you brought this thing up, it caused division in the church. Those are all an abomination. And you can come up with 50 good reasons why. But when you call what God says is bad evil and you call it good, basically, you're calling God a liar. I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, I'm going to be honest. If you're standing on a street corner, some guy looks up to heaven and says, God, you're a liar. I'm moving to the other side of the street before the lightning hits. I mean, I want you to think about it. If your boss looked at you when you were in an office and you were at church and said, you know, I believe your God's just a liar. I bet you'd be shocked. But see, when we call good what God calls evil, we are calling God a liar. Well, let me put it another way. Well, that depends on how you interpret it. You know. Divorce doesn't mean divorce. It means something else. Well, that ain't fair. Where is the God of justice? Well, it ain't fair that I have to marry that one and not the pretty one I like over there. That's not fair that I can't love whoever I want. You guys, it ain't about you. I got to keep moving, okay? So I want to take a moment to bring it into Jesus' words in Matthew 10:2-9. And some of the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, and began questioning him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he, Jesus, answered them and said, what did Moses command you? Did you notice that? Did you hear me? Not what God commanded you. What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted. Does it say God permitted? No, okay. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away. And Jesus said to them, see, he gets past the surface issue. Can I? Trying to pin God, Jesus down, you know, so they can get him, use his words against him. Because of the hardness of your heart, he, Moses, wrote this command. Moses allowed you to do this because he saw how hard your heart was. In other words, when you got hard towards your woman, when you got bitter, I just don't love her anymore. Okay? But God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. Let me put that in context for you. Adam's alone in the garden. He's all one. He's just single. One guy. God said, this ain't good. Why is that? Let me put it this way. Let us make mankind in our image. He's one. We got a problem. God is a we and an us. So he puts Adam asleep, and he doesn't create Eve out of the dirt. He doesn't make Eve the same way he made Adam. He takes Eve out of Adam. Everything Adam is, she is, in a sense, the same being. She could never argue, well, I'm different than you in that sense. No, you're the same being. No problem. But they ain't the same. Here's why. How do I know? Because whatever God took out of Adam was in Eve. It wasn't in Adam anymore. Please don't try to put it back. Our world's trying to put it back, trying to turn us men into feminine. Please don't. I will never communicate the way my wife really needs. It's not in here. It was taken out. Okay? That distinction, but same. And he looks at her, Adam looks at Eve, says, hey, bone of my bone, flesh of my, hey, you're me, just different. You're the same. For that reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh, right? The diversity, the differentiation, yet unity in one. The reason that's there, because God is a plurality in oneness. One God, one being, three persons. The reason that a man will leave his father and mother, because when he looks at her, there's a reflection of the Trinity of God. But that ain't what the world tells you. But when you don't understand the purpose of it, I'll leave it. Two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. I know, we actually think we can destroy God's created world. Scripture says as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. There won't be a time when the earth is burnt up and all global warm and nothing grows. Why? Because the Bible says so. I know, you're not gonna change God's creation. God's in charge of it. He's doing it all to begin with. I'll leave that. So I think I hounded that one. The New Testament covenant community is the church. It is the family of God. Now, a family is comprised of individuals, is it not? But in particular, ones that have been adopted by God into his family. Ephesians 1, 5 through 7. Each member is bound to the other by blood. What blood is that? Yeah, the blood of Jesus. That's what bonds us. That's what opens the door for our adoption. We're bound together by blood, just like the Hebrews. Membership or participation in this New Testament covenant community, again, at the church, by definition, is an interdependent relationship. Thus, the term covenant community or family. You're not here. You'd never be here if you weren't dependent on somebody else in the family. Okay? Paul addresses this in Corinthians 12 and Ephesians. There are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, because it's interdependent. Okay? Or again, the head to the feet, that I have no need of you. You can't look at me and say you don't need me. You can't look at the person sitting next to you. You're blood bound through the blood of Christ. I don't need you. I can just stay home and have. Paul says you can't do that. You get to Ephesians 4, he talks about the idea of a body itself, that the joints, each joint connected, and the flow between the joints as we interact with each other, that causes growth in the body of Christ. But this interdependence necessarily forms an agreement between the persons and the families of loyalty. This is why God says this. You want to know another abomination? When somebody breaks this up. There's a loyalty thing that comes as we're bound by this blood. and we try to break that through division, that's an abomination to God, as much as it was for these people to marry the foreign gods or foreign women. Having strong relationships with ungodly companions. Now notice what I said, strong relationships with ungodly companions has a corrosive influence on one's own heart, attitudes, and behavior. These guys thought they were strong enough after this great time of revival that I can marry this foreign woman and it's not going to get me. I don't want to tell you, but their stuff feeds your flesh every day. You right now, man, I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to use that kind of language. Then you go to work. You don't have to go find those words. You just hear them. Or images or thoughts that are thrown at you every day. You don't have to go find them. They just come. Okay? But there's a difference when I get strong relationships and interconnected, and the word here that's used in the New Testament when it says bad company corrupts good character. This word of company comes from the word where we get the word homo, single, oneness. It starts this way, though. Ready? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. The context here in Paul is actually bad doctrine. There are those who said there's no resurrection. And Paul says, man, you don't want to hang with these people because it's going to corrupt your doctrine. Okay? Well, for some reason, we think teenagers and young adults who are in love, they are easily deceived. Well, these guys remarried, they divorced their wife, the young one. That means they're older now. Somewhere they were influenced by someone else. As Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 5, where he throws the guy out of the church. By the way, later in 2 Corinthians, he says, okay, the guy's had enough correction, entering back into the body now, because the purpose of church discipline is restoration, not condemnation. We went through that Wednesday night. But this is what he says in chapter 5, verse 6. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He doesn't say, you know, the lump overtakes the leaven, converts it to lump. No, leaven spreads. Okay, in that particular context is sexual immorality. I'm telling you, the reason right now 40% of those people go to church more than twice or once a month, we're willing to accept a homosexual pastor. Because the sin that was let into the church first, the leaven that got in. And one of those leavens is, I can divorce. I can live with him because we want this to work. You know, God makes marriage so important. I want to make sure this works. So I live with him first. I'm calling Eve. Good. Okay. When you let a little in. Now, there's a difference, again, between you hearing the guy at work, between seeing something out there, then inviting it in your home, probably on a screen. Okay? Now, I didn't say those screens were bad, did I? No, but I'm going to guard my spirit, my eyes, my ears, my heart, because it's going to come out there, but I don't have to invite it in. And remember this. I would mention to you 2 Corinthians 6 when he talks about don't be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness, or light with dark? And he gives these analogies, okay? Now, what agreement does the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God. Not you, we are the temple of God. Okay? I'm going to keep moving. The final, I'm going to end with this, and I know I'm long. God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. I won't read it all. But he says this, if you're not being disciplined by God, you're illegitimate. That's one of the ways you know when you're one of God's kids, because he loves you enough to say, I'm not going to let you play in the freeway. I'm not going to let you eat whatever you want. I'm not going to let you watch whatever, using that analogy of raising kids. Perhaps, there's something in your life, and God's bringing discipline, and you're coming to church and says, my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, my worship's going nowhere. Perhaps. I'm not saying that's always the case. Some days are just like that. But if it's continual or repetitive, I would say, you look at your life and say, God, what you're trying to wake me up. What you want, you're trying to show me. Now, I'm going to be honest. For some people, that would be something you and I would call some grave sin. That might be. But as you grow in Christ, he starts going, yeah, you're past the big ones. You know, when you wave that Bible at that neighbor of yours, that's pride. Okay, so it doesn't have to be a grand thing. But God is saying here to them, I'm not accepting your offering. And you'll find in the next chapter, your harvests aren't growing. Natural harvest. Why? Because God's going to discipline his people. Why? Because he loves them and wants to draw them back to himself, which is better than any other harvest he can give you, any other blessing you can get. It's him. He is the great reward. And when we're a sin, it pushes us away from him. And he calls us through his discipline back to him. Thank you, God, you discipline your sons and daughters, that we might be closer to you. And maybe he might even do that to a nation. Let's stand. I want you to realize, too, one of the ways that a nation usually pulls away from God using Scripture is by blessing. When you get in this land where there's houses you didn't build, fields you didn't tend, and the harvests are good, be careful that you don't turn from me. It is not hard times that turn you from God. It's good ones. Father, I thank you for your word, for in it is truth and life. God, I know it was a hard message today for some. But God, draw them to your word. Let them go back and read it again. Let them see it's your words, not the words of this broken, sinful human being. Speak by your Holy Spirit. Bring conviction, healing, and restoration. Draw them back to you in your great love. God, then we come into your house. We will declare your greatness, your wondrous works, your kind and good discipline. Because it is knowing you, O God, that is our great reward. To you be all the glory, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media, and there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.